Dad. I'm glad we got it right. Faith is the subject. The Testament word, pistis, it involves the mind, it involves the heart or the emotions, it involves the will. At least 500 times I've said that since being here, and you don't have faith if you have only a part of it. Not enough to just activate the will unless your mind is fixed on God and His faithfulness. The confidence flows from exposure to the Word, and the will hangs on no matter what, and that's faith. And the Word of God gives a hope, which is the promise, and faithers, even if they die in the process. We that remain are able to see that the action of those that even died in faith proved God, and God's faithfulness comes out, and they leave a record behind them that the God who spoke and nothing became everything. There's a better focus of action than what you see. This chapter in the 11th chapter of Hebrews focuses on heroes and heroines of faith. We're in the 32nd verse. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and I took the time, remember, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also. And I've skipped over David for the moment because we preached on his faith in series of psalms for many months here in the church, and Samuel, and of the prophets. We dived into the prophet Zechariah last week, you will remember. And I said I was saving Samuel. I'm saving him because I want to lay another foundation for Samuel. And in those prophets is a lady. Ever so often, one of these ladies in the Old Testament leaps to the forefront. We looked at Rahab. We looked at Deborah, the force that was behind that great victory that Barak had. Tonight, I want to look at Hannah. Her name means gracious. And she was the mother of Samuel. Now, you're never going to understand Samuel until you look at the prophetess that was behind Samuel, Hannah. She sang a song. It was the song that carried forth into the 18th Psalm. It made such an impact on God's people that David picked it up in his time of stress, and it became part of the song. They talk of the song of Mary. That's in the first chapter of Luke, where she sang the song of joy when the Messiah was born. She picked up words from Hannah. And anyone who is that much entwined in the songs of the man after God's own heart and the mother of our Savior deserves some time. And you'll see why tonight. So let's go back and start talking about Samuel, because I will spend, I don't know how much time I'll spend on Samuel. If you study the history of God's people, Moses brought them forth out of Egypt. And I don't know whether anybody else, come on, Herb, let me see it. I don't know whether anybody else feels this way or not. And if nobody else feels this way, I know exactly what to do. That's the offering. I'll talk to you about it later. Well, I believe that God steered all these people around like the producer of a great drama. He reached down into history and he made those people wander around encountering things in order that he might write a book for Faith Center and for Gene Scott and for you. You say, well, isn't that presumptuous? No. All the promises in him are yea, and in him amen. These things were all written for our example. And I'm either getting more on the beam, or getting my eyes open wider, or something's happening. Because everywhere I turn in this book, it's as though nobody else in the world exists but us. And I'm sure they do exist. And I think that's the way they ought to read the book. We ought to reach into God's book and everything that's there, say, that's mine. And seize it. Well, you're going to see that's especially true about Hannah and Samuel. Moses led them out of Egypt, learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. And sometimes when we talk about those whose bones were strode through the wilderness, recipient of God's wrath, we forget what God did through that mediator with those under 20 years of age. At Kadesh Barnea, only a few years out of Egypt, they waited one day too late to act on God's promises. And God was fed up with them. And he said, for every day the spies had looked across the land, they would wander in the wilderness until everyone above 20 years of age died. He started a new church within a church. He started with the young people, 20 years and under. And he spent 38 years thereafter until the oldest of them was 48. Oh, isn't that nice? I'm going to be 49, 14th August. That means God's just now getting me ready to cross Jordan. And the victories can start. Not good. But I consider myself young enough in the bunch that the oldest one here was 20 years and under when God started, so you all claim the promises tonight. And let's watch these people. They come into the promised land. Joshua leads them. First city, they hadn't even kicked up some dust around the base of the wall, and he said, see, I've given it to you. And 31 cities they had to fight for. Then Joshua died, and you go into the judges. And they begin to deteriorate during the time of the judges. They would peak when a judge would come along and pull them together. But when the judge died, boom, down they'd go again. Samson was the last judge that we know much about. Then Eli took over, and we don't know very much about him, but he somehow combined both the priesthood and the judgeship. Then he began to concentrate on judging and turn the priesthood activity over to his sons, which were among the most wicked ever to come along. They lost the seacoast that should have been conquered by Judah to the Philistines. And in the latter years of Eli's judgeship and priesthood, when his sons were doing unspeakable things in what is called the temple, ironically, though it hadn't yet been built. And for 300 years, the tabernacle had come to rest at Shiloh. And for 300 years, they had gone to worship at Shiloh at least once a year. The veil had given way to a porch where the high priest would sit and doors that opened into the Holy of Holies. And apparently, people could penetrate into the holy place, which had been prohibited as they went through the tabernacle or through the wilderness journeys with the tabernacle. And it's at that time that Samuel comes on the scene. And as we'll see tonight, he is a product of intercessory prayer. He's a gift of God to a mother who not only prayed for a son, she prayed for a son who would be priest in order that those wicked sons, though I don't think she put it together that way, but a priest that could take the place of that wicked bunch that were Eli's sons. She prayed for a judge. She's even going to pray for a king. And she's going to dedicate him as a Nazarite, which will undo the failures of Samson. Talk about large vision. And into that context, we're going to look at Hannah tonight. Samuel became the educator. Samuel became the teacher. And if there's anyone that laid the foundations for the church that was to grow upon the trunk that was the Hebrew heritage, Samuel laid that foundation. He established, he was the first circuit rider. He established schools of the prophets all over the land. He recognized the quality that people have. When they had a good leader, they'd follow the leader, but out of sight, out of mind. And he began to lay the foundation for the first time of religious education. And Samuel's too important to just rest one message on him. I'm going to look at him more than once as we see the foundations that Samuel laid. And he is one of the few that's able to stand and look at his congregation and say, "You can't charge me with anything." When the time of his retirement came, he laid the foundation of the kingship. He laid the foundation of the prophets. He laid the foundation of what Jesus would become and what Jesus would come as, prophet and king. So I don't want to, you know, I won't lay that foundation again. We'll dive right into Samuel. But I want you in these next few weeks to get a sense of the importance of Samuel. And it's amazing he's preached on so little in the church. How many of you have heard more than three messages in your lifetime on Samuel? Now listen close. More than three messages on Samuel as a person. You're an exceptional crowd. Some places never heard a message on Samuel unless it was some spectacular message about the witch bringing him forth. And yet he laid the foundation, but it was laid before that with Hannah. There was a certain man in Ramath-Thaim-Zophim. Boy, that's a town for you. Where are you born? Ramath-Thaim-Zophim. I like the Gospels better. The Greek made it simpler. It's Arimathea. You ever hear that one in the Gospels? Ramath means height. And Ramath-Thaim-Zophim means double height. So it was a town that was where two mountains peaked. But it had a spiritual meaning beside. And Mount Ephraim, which means double land or fruitful. And his name was Elkanah. Elkanah means God is owner, and that's the father of Samuel. He's the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite, which also means fruitful. And he had two wives. Now, that's going to bother some of you. But God's entering into these Old Testament settings, and he's going to let this family typify the family of God. And you listen close, and you're going to know God wrote this with us in mind. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. That means gracious. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And this, by the way, is the introduction of that name of God as it is in the original. It is literally Jehovah Elohim Sabaoth, which combines them all. Jehovah, Elohim, and hosts. It wraps it all up. El Well, that's a powerful name to carry around. It means God Almighty. It speaks of all the force that is available in God. Creative force, unlimited power. Jehovah is a description of a state of being, which is best translated, and yet it's confusing as it comes out that way. I am that I am. What it really means, and I use a very homely illustration, if you pinch a hose and the water presses up until the force is there, the moment you release it, it'll let go. That, in a sense, captures what the word Jehovah means. It's God in His nature of wanting to be revealed. He is, He is being, He's becoming. And to His people through Moses, He began to reveal Himself for the first time as Jehovah. The pinched up hose would be released, and He would come forth revealing what He wants to be to His people. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will heal. Now here, grabbed out of the history of this people, are both names. Some so-called enlightened scholars used to try to divide the Old Testament into two sections, those that had a faith in Elohim, those that had a faith in Jehovah. And their theories continue to get blown apart. God was God Almighty as He hurled the worlds in space. But in His nature, which is, was to reveal Himself, He became Jehovah. Now, they're wrapped up in this phrase for the first time. It occurs about 260 times, but here's where it's introduced. It's a powerful chapter. And host means He's got everything. All the heavens inanimate, all the animal world, all the angelic beings, the fallen ones, and the ones not fallen, the devil and his hosts, the angels at His command, the heathen, as well as the hosts of God's people. Everything is at His command. And God Almighty, who wants to reveal Himself, holding the reins on the hosts of reality, is addressed. He went up yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. I spend time on it because Hannah's going to pray the same way later on to the Lord of hosts. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah, and I want you to underline this, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, and literally that is in the original a double portion. Unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Now as you read the story, she was without children. And I'm going to tell the story without reading it. Every year, probably the Passover time, they were supposed to go three times a year, but during the judges, the worship practice had deteriorated. So every year, this man went up from Ramah. And Ramah became Samuel's home throughout his ministry. But every year they'd go up from Ramah to Shiloh to worship. And as they would go there to worship God, Hannah had an adversary who provoked her sore. And that adversary was the other wife, the member of the family, who had been blessed with many children. Now, we cannot let the meaning come into our life tonight if we don't translate these Old Testament symbols of blessing. They weren't symbols to them, they were reality. But they were symbols of blessing to the family of God today. And children were the sign of blessing. Now, can't you see old Peninnah? I could do a lot with her name. But old Peninnah, adversarial to Hannah. Hannah's name is Gracious. And here's old Peninnah. Count my kids. How many you got? Old Peninnah, grinning into the TV camera. God's with us. Look at how many kids we're bringing into the kingdom. you're a miserable bunch. You haven't got much going for you at all in the kingdom. And I get real pleased and blessed as I read this sixth verse. The King James softens it. What it literally says, her adversary also made her extremely angry. I like that. Her name is Gracious and she got mad. Her adversary made her so angry it made her fret. Glory to God. What happened to Hannah can happen to me because I get mad and I sure fret. Not for the same reason. The Lord had shut up her womb. But if you put it in the spiritual sense, I fret for the same reason. I see all these spiritual quail hunters running around hanging their belt of trophies out. You ought to really give to us because we won 747 million souls to God last year. Look at our family and how many you got. I think I've over-applied that. But this is what makes it worse. Her adversary made her mad, made her fret, because she didn't have any kids. And he did every year. Now, I want you to know the pronouns are not exactly accurate in the King James. It's the same adversary. Unless you want to do what the Bible does many times, because it's ambiguous in the original, look through the one that is actually there in history to that force behind an adversary of God's people, which is none other than the devil himself. Year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord, and this Peninnah, let me just make it easy, this pinhead provoked her. She provoked her year after year, provoked her every year. That means Gracious Hannah got mad and fretted every year. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, what are you squalling about? Why are you not eating? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Just like any other husband, you know, he thinks he's sufficient. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they'd drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, really the porch just in front of the Holy of Holies. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now I want everybody here, even you hard-nosed and tough men, I want every one of you to become Hannah. To crawl inside the flesh and blood of this person and realize that God's blessing was symbolized. And she was constantly under criticism. And in great bitterness of soul, she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Don't you see that beginning? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, and that was her prayer to Jehovah, Elohe, Sabaoth. She wanted God, Jehovah, the Almighty One, who was in charge of everything, heaven, earth, angels, beings of all kinds, and every other thing. Listen to me. If thou wilt indeed, she said, look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. That's the priestly commitment. And there shall no razor come upon his head. That's the Nazarite commitment. It came to pass as she continued praying. Now first, The other members of the family had misjudged her. Now, the big shot preacher's gonna misjudge her. Came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth. That doesn't mean he took some chalk marks on it. He looked at this lady, sore distressed, and there were no sounds coming forth. All he could see was the agony of her desperate prayer, which was directed to God. I sort of like that too. I don't think God's hard of hearing, but I think there are times you get to a point where it's just you and him. And Eli, he sees her mouth moving. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was a drunk. I suppose I could do something with that in Acts 2. But I'm going to go on. Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you, you drunken old woman. And said to him, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, or Belial, which was a worthless, evil woman. I'm not that kind of woman. Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. Eli, who was a good man, had just lost his touch. He got it together, and he said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. She said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. They rose up in the morning and worshipped and returned and went back to Ramah. The Lord remembered her. Verse 20, she bare a son and called his name Samuel. Now you'll find in the margin of some of your Bibles, ask of God. That's not the original, so scratch it out and correct it right. Heard of God is the answer. The direct translation is, she called him the answer. If that's what you mean by what's in the margin, yes, the answer has come. But she put more focus on the fact that the answer was there because God had heard her fervent prayer. Because of asking him of the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Hannah went not up. She said to her husband, I'll not go up until the child be weaned, then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and thereby forever. Now, lots of people make vows and don't keep them. You know, I read some old Greek story this afternoon about a guy that was in a storm. He prayed to God. God delivered him. He'd give him a certain treasure. Storm settled down, and he decided that the treasure was too much. He'd just give him 7 oxen. Another storm came. He prayed if God would deliver him, he'd give him those 7 oxen. Storm stopped. He breathed a sigh of relief and settled down and decided 7 oxen, too many. He'd give him one. Another storm came. He prayed if God would spare him and bring him home, he'd give him at least that ox. Well, he made it to the shore. By the time he got to his house, he decided 1 ox was too much. So he gave him some dates. By the time he got to the altar, he'd eaten the dates and put the shell on the altar. And I thought to myself, you know, it's kind of a corny story, but it sure is the truth. You let the pressure come on. We promise big until the price tag is on us. If the vows that are made by God's people would be paid, the world already be turned upside down. This woman knew what she had vowed. She said, I'll not go up till the child be weaned, because she then knew that first appearance she was giving him to the Lord, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Elkanah, her husband, said, do what seemeth thee good. So the woman abode When she had weaned him, she took him up with her. With three bullocks, one ephah for flour, a bottle of wine, brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. Now, you don't have to be a woman, any father here, as well as mothers, can surely pause long enough to go inside that mother. Now, this was her only child, the child of promise, and she's going to give him to the Lord in the temple. She slew a bullock, brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, I'm the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him." And the King James just about ruins this next verse, because it's the same word every time in the original. "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord," which in modern English would suggest that she had the ownership and was loaning him. "Therefore I am giving to the Lord that which was asked of the Lord, which was heard of the Lord, which is his, because he answered what I asked him." That's the context. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah prayed. And here is that great, magnificent song that became the basis. Now, I'll be teaching on Samuel these nights ahead. You will find, as I've said, Samuel put the kingdom together with schools of the prophets everywhere. You'll find he led them into a great victory after they had stolen the ark and destroyed the tabernacle at Shiloh, and the ark had brought havoc to the Philistines. Samuel at Mizpah leads them in a great victory, and it's one of the victories I should have preached on here in the church, and I'm glad Hebrews brings me to it. None of that had happened yet, but if there's ever been a song of faith, this is it. She laid that child, who was later going to wake up, another chapter, and three times the Lord would speak and call him in the night. And to many of the young people in this church that I have reached out to as pastor and said, "You're the church of tomorrow," I want you to pay close attention to Samuel, because we live in a day where the impression is garnered that you got to somehow go to the end of your tether, and you got to get hooked on dope, and you got to do all these other kinds of things, and then when God redeems you, you'll really be effective for him. This lad was conceived because of prayer, given to the Lord as soon as he was weaned, and he never departed. And he became the foundation of all Israel. He was different. God raised himself up a priest and a prophet and a judge after his own heart, who then became the kingmaker and could even rise out of the grave as a voice of condemnation. He grew up, if I can project it backwards, into the church. And I've preached a lot of messages since I've been here, but I want this one to zero in on the young people in this church. Right now, it's Hannah, and I want you to hear her song. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Samuel was now born. The promise had been fulfilled. The laughter, the mockery, the criticism of the adversaries within the family, the heartbreak, the crying out with a desperate soul for God to give an answer, that was past. Then she had grief. Now she had joy. And I want Faith Center tonight to know that this song of Hannah will be sung by this church. Samuel still got to win the battle over the Philistines at Mizpah. Samuel still got to unite the kingdom. Samuel still got to clean it up. All of that, just as Joshua stood in front of the promised land, and the promise was theirs before they ever started in. I want the song of Hannah tonight to become mine and to become yours. What did she do? Anything complicated? She poured out her soul. She prayed fervently, "Let thine handmaiden look on the affliction. Remember me." How many times have we laid the promise down from Zechariah, God's word, over and over? Turn to me, I'll turn to you. All this handmaiden did was turn. Grief, then joy now. The horn as a symbol of strength has become very important to us, you know, because in Zechariah's visions we claim the promise that the four horns of power will be frayed that come against the rebuilding work for God. But here again is the first use of the horn as a symbol of strength, and in this case it's her strength she's talking about. The horn had been in the dust, now it's exalted. Then her mouth was shut, in the sense that no sound was coming forth, as out of her soul she poured the cry forth. Now her mouth pours the song of praise, and this I claim for us. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, not because of what he had done. She's not saying, "My heart rejoiceth in this son you've given me." My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Because I rejoice in my salvation. How many got that in it? Huh? Is that what you're reading? Huh? What do you got? Can't hear you. That's right. She's not going to go over there with old Pinhead and say, "Now count my kids alongside your kids," yet. The battle is the Lord's. And we're fighting for him, not in some comparison system. And when we get our relationship with him proper, he takes care of the rest. As we'll see, "I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." And listen to this. In fact, I got about 400 pinheads I'd like to send this to. "Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." We're coming to a crossroad in this church. It'll only go as far as your pastor can go. And there's never a sermon that I preach to this congregation that doesn't go through me first. God is saying something to us. Leave it to him. I had a young couple walk up here from Stockton this morning. To my knowledge, the only time I've ever been in Stockton preaching in my life was to preach a convention of ministers who lined up to tell me how much they loved me and pat me on the back. I had a young couple walk up here today, said their life had been transformed because of the teaching on Channel 38 on Bay Cable Vision in Stockton. They had learned how to walk their Christian life every day instead of up and then down. But then they said the startling thing, always startles me. "We lost a lot of friends because we watch you." She says there's a lot of hostility in the churches toward anybody that listens to Gene Scott. I thought, my Lord, what have I done to any Christians up there? So I went home and read about Hannah. Let the pinheads be pinheads. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Glory. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. That's what bothers the pinheads. They're bragging about their kids. There's none holy as the Lord. That's what bothers the pinheads. They like to talk about their holiness. There's none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. That's what bothers the pinheads, as Kathy Young says. They got a blessing plan for you. They get the blessing, you get the plan. Talk no more. So exceedingly proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows what's going on. And by Him, actions are weighed. And glory, you know, is rooted in a word in the Old Testament that means weight. Some people think glory is a super grin, a tingle up the spine, or something else. God's weighing. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Can you imagine coming out of this little mother because God gave her a son in answer to prayer that she just laid on the altar? She suddenly has burst forth in prophecy that comes up to my day. Like Peter said, these prophets were speaking to us. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Pinheads shooting the darts. Snap. And they that stumbled, we that are building for God, and you that are living day after day, walking in this journey of faith. And you see all these great mighty pinheads counting their kids and looking down on you. Their bows are going to break. And we stumbling ones are girded with strength. I'm going to have myself a PhD stomp one of these nights, but I keep finding these verses for me. A real hoopy fit. Listen to this. God's reversal. God is on our side because our larders are full. And there must be something wrong with that bunch over there at Faith Network because they seem to always have to be crying out for the Lord to supply. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. Hoopy! And they that were hungry ceased being hungry. Do you know that's our promise? So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is wax feeble. And that became true. Hannah just kept on having kids. Seven went by, and she was still going strong. An old pinhead was coming apart. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. Now I know who He's killing and who He's making alive, thanks be to God. He bringeth down to the grave. Sheol is the word in the Hebrew. He brings them right to the brink of death. And that's where this church has been. And He bringeth up. Oh, glory, Ethel. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust
and lifted up the needy from the dunghill. Well, I got news for those that figured out where they think I am. I'm going to set among princes. I know what that other place is. We've been there. But thanks be to God, we're going to be lifted up and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. And you ought to see the original. The Word is great masses of craggy, craggy rocks. And it's as though the Lord took that mass of rocks and set the world together with it. Well, if He can move an unmovable rock and make a world out of it, He will keep the feet of His saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. I came to church this morning saying, should I look for some new compromise with these government forces that are pressing in against this church? I walked in. Someone gave me a newspaper from San Bernardino. Nobody in San Bernardino's talked to us. And straight out of Washington, D.C., came one of the most libelous statements against this church and this ministry. Then I read this verse. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. You want the literal in the Hebrew? And it reached out and grabbed hold of me this afternoon. Because there are different kinds of words for contending. There's a contending that is a wrestling like gladiators. There is a contending in a court of law, in an atmosphere of judgment and righteousness. And this is literally, they shall be broken in pieces, whoever it be that contendeth with Him. And it is a contention in a court of law. I said, glory, that's mine. I'm going to write it on everything. I understand the airplane they're giving us. The guy's got a sense of humor. He's written inside the plane several places, Mean Gene's flying machine. Well, I'm going to put on it, they shall be broken in pieces, whoever it be that contendeth with Him. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength. You say, well, now how do you know? This reaches up to me. Just like Isaiah, when he grabbed that song that Moses had sung on the other side of the Red Sea, the Lord is my song and my strength and has become my salvation. And as Isaiah looked ahead and saw the armies of Sennacherib descend on Jerusalem, and he wanted to let them know that that threat could not prevail if they'd put their trust in the Lord. And he picks up the promise from Moses and begins to sing, the Lord is my song and my strength and has become my salvation. And bam, in the 12th chapter, he's suddenly caught up. And he starts talking about Jesus, which makes it my promise. They had never thought of a king. All they had was judges up to this point. But here it is. He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. And that translates Messiah. And that brings it right to the church. And everything Hannah says is mine. Glory. Now go back and read it again. Not right now. But when you go home and make that song yours. Well, from that grand song, look how it comes back down to earth. Here's a little old kid dedicated to God. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. The child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They were the worthless, no good skunks. They knew not the Lord. And from that high song of promise, you're brought from Sunday night to Monday morning. And here you see it. False priests, false servants of the Lord, sons of Belial, performing the work of the Lord, and a child dedicated to the Lord. But this book tells me, and that's what faith's about, this book tells me who won. Even old Eli himself fell off, because it says, it was kind, says he was heavy. He was just fat. He fell off a bench when he got the bad news about the ark and broke his neck. And those miserable sons got theirs. And Samuel went on to unite the kingdom. As these brethren serve you, and as you get ready in the home, Hannah saw the day when her prayer was answered. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. But Samuel was still a little boy, just weaned. But she could burst forth in this song, I rejoice in thy salvation. I would like as many of this church as can that haven't memorized scriptures in a long time to memorize this song of Hannah until it becomes embedded in our spirit. It must be an important song for David to pick it up in the 18th Psalm, as I've said, and for Mary, the mother of Jesus, to borrow from Hannah in the song that she sang when God gave her Jesus, the Messiah. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. That's to our enemies. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. Anybody here been stumbling? You know the message is not just to the church, it's to you too. Anybody been stumbling? Now don't think in the sense of stumbling like the sinner who stumbles. You just have been stumbling like Hannah until you're brought to that desperate point that you've got to have God's help. Anybody been stumbled? Sure you have. Well, the promise is the stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. And the barren hath borne seven. Seven is the number of completion. That means we're going to be going strong. And still going strong. And still going strong. That's our promise. I'm sure that most of you in this church have been at these kind of points before. But we're at a point where we need a miracle. We need a big miracle. The seed has been planted. There is no way that we can walk through the door in Washington, D.C. There is no way that I can fight these larger battles without easing the pressure in some other areas that up until this conflict, we would have spent a certain portion of our energy just sort of holding off those problems. We need a big miracle from God. I really do believe, though I said earlier that there are churches you can go to that will stroke you and take care of you, I do believe the laws of the Spirit. You read the Ephesian letter, our battle is against principalities and powers. You will not find anywhere in the sixth chapter that you're to pray for you. There are to be all kinds of prayers for all the saints all the time. And then that old tiger Paul says, and last of all for me. He was going to pray for them. They were going to pray for him. You really do get your battles won when you lose yourself. She thought she needed children. What she really needed was to see God's salvation. And she lost the child and the natural that she got. But oh, how much more she gained For out of her came the song that was the first anticipation of the Messiah in fullness. I want that to happen here. I want us to see God honor prayer. I want us to draw a line. I want us to see if we can say, in 30 days, we're going to see this miracle. In the meantime, you need to be well. You need to be whole. Come on, serve me, Ben. We're doing so many things tonight that we all need a maitre d' around here to just keep things under control. I want us to be well. One of the things that will happen in these prayer meetings, we pray for the sick every morning. If you can get out of bed and get here, you get here. We're not afraid of your germs when we're praying. You just bring them with you, and God will zap them. I want you here at 7. As many as can. I'm going to select different ones in the congregation that I will direct through the week. I want the interns, for example, to be here particularly one day. I want the working staff to be here one day. But everybody's welcome every day. I'll put an emphasis at each day so that I know there's a backbone that's here. But let's start tonight claiming the promises. The seed has been planted. How many really believe Isaiah 53:4? The Lord laid on him your sicknesses. How many of you still carrying them around with you tonight? Come on. It's like my gravel voice that needs to be touched. Well, that doesn't change the fact Jesus bore them. Say it with me. With his stripes I was healed. Let's do it again. With his stripes I was healed. Now let's try it again and get it out of the general and put the emphasis where it belongs. Let's emphasize the personal pronoun. With his stripes I was healed. Let's try it again. With his stripes I was healed. Oh, one more time. With his stripes I was healed. Already been done. In Jesus' name we come before the Father and receive from him and confess our healing as we take this bread together. In Jesus' name. The Lord laid on him all our iniquities. Thank God we have been set apart for his grace. I don't know how many times way down deep you feel like you don't. Well, let me say it blunt. You ever feel like you're never going to learn? How many honest ones will say that tonight? Glory to God. The mistakes you'll make this week, he already bore them too. All of our transgressions were laid on him. Tomorrow's already paid in full, as well as yesterday, and today, and day after tomorrow. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Praise his name. Shall we take together? Adversaries of the Lord, they shall be broken in pieces. Whoever it be that contendeth with him. That's God's promise. Whatever the devil's got heaped up to meet you tomorrow, take this promise and live in it. They shall be broken in pieces. Whoever it be that contendeth with him. That means whatever it is. If you go out of here claiming healing tonight and pain hits you, you can't bear it in the parking lot, quote this verse. They shall be broken in pieces, whoever it be that contendeth with him. Whatever it is, the victory's ours.